We're working through this series on the church. Christ founded the church. He died for it. He identifies with it. He nourishes it. He cherishes it. He even uses the church to display his wisdom. We walked through kind of how church functions, and we got through the, what's the best way to put that, the duller part of the church series. If you're a church nerd, it may be exciting to you. It was to me. If it wasn't, thank you for making it through it. We're now on to, then, how do we deal with each other? If the church is so great to Jesus, what does that mean for you and I? How does this show itself out in daily life within the local church? And that's what we want to try to look at today. So this week and over the next few weeks, we're kind of look at how members are to be interacting with each other. But I want to kind of lay the foundation stone, try to show you a connection between how important it is to Jesus and then how that's supposed to means something to us today. And we're going to see that, I believe, in Hebrews 10. So open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10. Hebrews is one of my favorite books of the Bible. In fact, it is my favorite book of the Bible. I used to read Hebrews to get to chapter 11, and would read the rest of chapters to get to James. And that's kind of how I used to read Hebrews. And then when I got to college, I had there was a big man on campus, Andrew Scott. Dude was a stud. He was a star soccer player. Ended up playing minor league out in Colorado and made it onto the Colorado Rapids for a little bit for MLS. I mean, dude was a stud. Inch or two taller than me, shredded, dating one of the prettier girls on campus. Everyone looked up to Andrew, and Andrew came to me one day as a freshman. He's like, "Saunders, what are you reading in your Bible?" I told him. You know, I can't even remember what it was. He goes, "Well, you're going to start reading Hebrews now. And every day I'm going to check on you, and you're going to read Hebrews every day, and you're going to tell me what you learned." Okay. And then he left. Every morning he'd seek me out. "What'd you read? What'd you learn?" Every day, my entire freshman year. The year after that, he graduated and then was a girls' soccer coach, coached my bride, and found me every time he saw me after practice. "What'd you read from Hebrews?" So for 2 years, the guy made me read Hebrews out of my devotions. It's not my favorite book. It's amazing how that works. I encourage you. So if you don't like Hebrews, start reading it. It's awesome. It's fantastic. And it helps you understand literally the entire Bible. It helps you understand the Old Testament works with the New. But here we have in Hebrews 10. If you want to know a theme of Hebrews, Jesus is better. He's better. Then what? Name it. Name it. Jesus is better than that. And that's what you see in the book of Hebrews. And here we have chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus and by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, what are we to do? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So we'll look at a couple things here. First, because, and then two things, let us, and we'll look at three things. So first, because. Because, first letter A, we have confidence to enter. We have confidence to enter. Verse 19 and 20. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh." You see the first word there in verse 19, therefore. My old youth pastor used to tell me, whenever you see the word therefore in Bible, you always ask, what is it? Therefore, right? So therefore what? What was before this? What is the therefore? What did I have to do? What do we have to know that's so special? Therefore. We'll look at verse 12 through 18, right? "Therefore, brothers," what's so special about this? Read through this, verse 12 through 18. "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down." Why is that important? He did one sacrifice. Chapter 9 talks about this. How many sacrifices did the priests do in Israel? Thousands. Millions, as time went on, years, decade, millennia. How many offering sacrifice did Jesus give? One. What did he do when he was done? He sat down. How many chairs were in the temple or in the tabernacle? Zero. Everything they made, you tell a chubby man was not involved in setting up, right? You know, lazy dude. I was not involved with setting up the furniture in the temple or tabernacle. No chairs? What do you mean no chairs? Why were there no chairs? Their work was never finished. It was never done. What are you going to have to do tomorrow? Come on back. Start it all over again. What does Jesus do when he's done? One sacrifice, he sits down. I'm done. And he continues, waiting for that time till his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet, Psalm 110, prophecy we talked about last week. For by a single offering, one, he has perfected for all time, the second time he used that phrase, those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them in their minds. Then he adds, I'll remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. Because of what Jesus did in this one sacrifice for all time, therefore, verse 19, that's a pretty great setup, isn't it? Because he's done all of this for you, what should I do? What should I do? We have, because of this, we have confidence to enter. Verse 19, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood. The work of Christ has given us confidence, has it not? We can enter the throne boldly. We can enter it because of the blood of Christ. Verse 20 shows that the veil was torn. The veil that separated God from man was torn in two when Jesus died on the cross. In a similar way, Jesus, his flesh was torn. And the way that separated us from God was made right. And now we have access to the throne through the work of Christ. So we have confidence. What the Old Testament believer did not have, we do. We have confidence to enter. But we also have a great high priest. Verse 21, verse letter B here. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, Christ is our great high priest. Back in chapter 4, which we're going to look at a little bit more in depth in a few minutes, but back in chapter 4, he's called our high priest. But let's review what the writer Hebrews is trying to point out. Christ is great. Verse 12 through 18, look at all he's done. He's given us mere selfish mortals access to a perfect God. Not only have access, not just access, we're not tiptoeing on eggshells. We're not tiptoeing our way. We enter boldly to the throne of grace. This reminds me of my dad had his office door, and when the door was closed, that meant he was talking to somebody, and you probably shouldn't open it. And the secretary is very protective of don't go through that door. Guess who didn't follow that rule? His children. Dad! Lady crying on the side, husband crying, dad sitting there. You're talking to somebody. All right, but I need $5. Right? I can't tell you how many times that happened. I didn't try to do it, but I wasn't thinking. Door's closed means dad wants me to come in. But I didn't fear the wrath of my father. Why? He's my father. That's why I went in the back way so the secretary wouldn't see me. Right? In this same way, we now can run in boldly because that's our father. That's your father. Not tiptoeing anymore. If you're saved, you're his son, you're his daughter, run. Come boldly. Don't knock. Run through it. The way has been made, not by you, not by your righteous goods, but by Christ. So we come boldly. So because we have confidence to enter, is this not fantastic? We have confidence to enter the throne. Because we have a great high priest, is this good news? Absolutely. What should we then do? What should we be doing then? Because the passage continues. So throughout this series, we've seen, as I mentioned, Christ founded the church. He died for it. He identifies with it. He nourishes it. He cherishes it. He uses it to display his wisdom. And you think, I get it. I get it. Jesus loves the church. All right, move on, preacher, okay? Move on. Jesus loves the church. I get it. What does that have to do with me? Do you understand how much he loves the church, 12 through 18? Do you understand what that gives us? 19 through 21. Do you understand what this gives us? Access. We have Christ as our great high priest. So what does that have to do with the church and members and one another? Well, the passage continues to verse 22. It doesn't stop with verse 21. So see in verse 22, the what? What are we supposed to be doing? Now what? Here's your part. Should I say, here's our part? But I hope you feel a lot of weight individually that this is what I'm supposed to be doing. So secondly here, because, secondly, let us, letter A, draw with faith, draw near. Verse 22, let us draw near. Because we have access, because we have a great high priest, because of how great he is, verse 12 through 18, let us, who's us? I don't know English very well. Is that singular or plural? Plural. Do it together. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The writer concludes, because of all Jesus has done, we are to respond, and he lists out three ways. First one, with faith, draw near, approach your God. Flip over real quick to Hebrews 4. Keep your finger here in 10. We're going to go back and forth. But Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. We'll read 16 first, and we'll go back and read 14 and 15. But I want to see how similar some of these terms are in speaking of who Jesus is and what he's done and what we are to do. So in chapter 4, we read verse 16. We're going to see this confidence. Let us then with confidence do what? Draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you look at two verses prior to that, look at 14 and 15. You'll see the reason why we are to draw near. Why are we supposed to draw near? Since then we have a great high priest. Sound familiar? Who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast, that's the next point. For we have not a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, then with confidence, draw near. Why do we draw near? We have access. Why do we draw near? We have confidence. Why do we draw near? We need help. And you see this in chapter 4. You see the who, what, where, when, why. Chapter 4, you see who, what, why do, who, what, where, when, why. Why do we draw near? Look at it. Who is told to do this? Let us. We are told to do what? With confidence, draw near. We are told where we are to go to the throne of grace. We are told when we are to do it in time of need. Why we are to do it, to receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. But we're missing the how. Right? Who, what, where, when, why, how. So how are we to draw near, chapter 10? How are we to draw near, chapter 10, 22? Let us draw near. How? With a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, we are to draw near to God with a true heart. We're to draw near to God with a sprinkled conscience. This harkens back to sprinkling. And you'll see this in Hebrews, always going back and pulling out Old Testament images or references. And this goes back to the sprinkling, Exodus 24:8, Exodus 29:21, where Moses is sprinkling people, the priests are sprinkling the people. And we are to come also, he says, washed pure. But a question you have to think, a question I have to think is, how is it possible? Because you know your heart, don't you? I know my heart. Bible knows my heart. How does the Bible describe my heart? Deceitful, desperately wicked. So how can I draw near with a true heart when I know my heart? How can I come with a heart sprinkled clean? I want to. But I know who I am. God most certainly knows who I am. How are we to do this? On your own, it's impossible. But he says, with faith, right? With faith, draw near. And it's with our faith, by our faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's how we're made right. We can have a clean conscience. Not because we do something great, but because we have a great high priest. One writer said of this, those who make bold to enter the heavenly sanctuary by the blood of Jesus are by that same blood purified and made fit for the divine presence. The cleansing of the conscience removes the barrier which prevented their free access. The blood of Jesus, his atoning work, makes this possible. When we come to God, do you come thinking you really are righteous? We come and we're pleading the righteousness of Christ, aren't we? God, I don't have it, but I know Jesus does, and I know I'm robed in his righteousness. It's not me. It's not me. I can't come on my own. I can't make myself have a true heart. I can't sprinkle myself clean, but you can. And you not only can, you did. And if I'm saved, I am, and I can come boldly. With faith, draw near. Secondly, letter B, with hope. With hope, hold fast. With hope, hold fast. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. We're to draw near, and now we're to hold fast. And the writer of the epistle has used this phrase, hold fast, a number of times. In 4:14, which we just read, since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. What does he say in verse 23 here? Let us hold fast confession of our hope. So in chapter 4, we hold fast our confession because of who Jesus is. He's our great high priest. In chapter 10, we are to hold fast because he who promised is faithful. God will keep all his promises. Thus, there is a life after death. We just talked about when he comes back, right? I'm going to rise with him when we sing. So praise the name, Lord our God. Now, our hope is that he will come back. We will rise. We will be with our Savior. So we hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We have hope. We're also told to do this without wavering. Without wavering. Don't let go. Don't doubt the good promises of God. Are you ever, like myself, are you ever tempted to doubt the promise of God? If you're not, see me afterwards and sign my Bible. I mean, please, it'd be fantastic. Folks, we're human and we doubt and we struggle. If you don't believe that, read Psalms. David, a man after God's own heart, all the times where he's wondering, God, where are you? And I'm like, I'm not sure you can say that. But he did. He's just being conversive with his Savior. So I'm honestly wondering, do you remember me? Do you see me in this cave? What's God's response every time? Yes. Don't waver at the promise of God. When bad news comes, don't waver. He's still good. He's still good. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. One writer concluded of this, certainly this epistle is forward-looking. It offers glories to come which will outshine the glories of the old order. Nevertheless, the writer is aware that some of his right readers might be in danger of relaxing their hold on this hope, and he urges them to hold on without wavering. So because of who Jesus is, let us with faith draw near, with hope hold fast, and lastly, let us see, with love provoke. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And you're looking at this point here, you're going, why on earth did you use the word provoke? What is this word provoke? It says, let's consider how to stir up one another. Why are you using the word provoke? This word, stir up, means to, guess what it means? provoke, to incite, to irritate. This word's used in Acts 15 when Paul and Barnabas had a sharp discord over John Mark going. That's this word. How does that work? How are we to provoke? It's almost like you should just use the easy read version, just nag, right? Nag one another to love and good works. Stir up sounds so much nicer, so it's great, glad they have it there. But what are we to provoke each other to do? What are you supposed to gently irritate your brothers and sisters to do? What does he say? Simply love and good works. And I use here with love provoke because I believe this is the attitude we're supposed to have when we are nagging people, when we are irritating them, when we are provoking them, when we're using that goad to push them on. So we've seen the what, but how? How are we to provoke others? How are we to do it? How on earth could you, in love, irritate, incite, provoke somebody to love and good works? What is this master plan? Verse 25 gives us the answer. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What? This is your plan? The way I'm supposed to provoke others to love and good works is to go to church? That's the step? Me just showing up, it's going to provoke others to love and good works? Are we sure about this? To be honest, it kind of makes sense because it's hard to help those you're not around, isn't it? It's hard to help people you're not around. It's hard to love others when you don't spend time with them. It's hard to provoke others when you don't know their name. Isn't it? Very difficult. One writer said of this, there's no doubt that a measurable influence for good can come from the powerful example of right-minded people in the association with others. The New Testament, listen to this, the New Testament lends no support. The New Testament lends no support to the idea of lone Christians. Close and regular fellowship with other believers is not just a nice idea, but an absolute necessity for the encouragement of Christian values. Let me repeat that last sentence. Close and regular fellowship with other believers is not just a nice idea, but an absolute necessity the encouragement of Christian values. And this may still not make sense to you, but let me have, how many kids here that are under sixth grade? You have kids under sixth grade? How many like some lemonade? You guys like lemonade? All right, come on up. So pick a side. If you want lemonade, come on up. Serious, come on up. So pick one, stand over there. So stand over here. Go ahead, come on up. Elijah, you're over here. You stand right there, man. Okay, you're good. Come on over here. So we're gonna get some lemonade. We need somebody to mix some lemonade for us. Mike, you prayed today. Where's Clyde? Clyde, get up here, Clyde. Okay, they're going to mix some lemonade for you guys. Be careful drinking it, but you're welcome to have it. So we got some lemonade, and I trust that these fellas can make lemonade. Made it very simple. Here you go. Pour in the mix and serve it up. All right. Clyde, can you stand over that by that piano over there, pal? Thank you, sir. There you go. Hey, you guys, come over here. You're in this line. You got too late. You're over here. Sorry, too late. Okay. So now, which lemonade do you want? That one or that one? That one? Why? What's wrong with that one? There's no lemonade. Clyde's not doing his job. Why isn't Clyde doing his job? He's not here. He can't stir it if he's not here. But you think through, so if you see this, we'll get you lemonade, I promise. All right, children crying. If you understand this, people are affected by absence. People are impacted by presence. Does this make sense? You guys go lemonade over from there, okay? Don't get stuff from Clyde. You guys hop over there. Okay, he'll serve you up. Once you guys get your lemonade, you can go sit down. You enjoy it. Don't spill it on your dress. Your parents kill me. Okay, does this make sense? Clyde, you can keep that. But does this make sense to you in your brain? It is hard to stir something if you're not around it. It is hard to provoke others if you're not here. You are impacting, you are affecting the body by your presence. You're impacting, you're affecting the body by your absence. Good job. Good job. Man, these guys were great on spur of the moment, coming up to get lemonade. It's fantastic. But I hope this makes sense to you. I hope that idea makes sense to you. There are some that get it, and there's some that don't. Did somebody not get a cup of lemonade? Clyde, you got it one more, man. You bring up a cup of lemonade. We're not going to have children. Bring her two. Seriously, mix it up. Okay, so you get it. While Clyde's getting more lemonade, should have done your job to begin with, Clyde. Thanks for not helping anybody. Tell you what, deacons. Just can't trust them, sorry when you throw them. You say, I get it. Okay, the writer's telling people to go to church. But why is he telling them to go to church? Why does he tell them that? And you see this here, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Hebrews is written in 60 AD. So you mean to tell me within 27 years of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, people are already deciding that regular assembling themselves together was not necessary. I don't need church. I don't need to meet. I can do it on my own. I don't know what the reason is for why they're skipping. It's not given here. Could have been previous verse. Maybe they were wavering. It could have been possibly the church persecution that was coming. Maybe they didn't want that. They're like, maybe it's better for me to not be shunned in my synagogue because this is written to Jews, and maybe I'd rather keep my social status. I don't understand the reason or why, what the reason is that's given here, but we know that some are wavering. We know that some are deciding to not come together anymore. And he says, this is important for you. You need to be here. And there's a habit of some of you of not making this an important priority in your life. But we do know why they are to come. Why are they to come in this verse? Why are they to come? What does it say here in the text? To encourage others. Did you know that, it encourages others when you come? It encourages others when you come? Think of in your head, do not say it out loud, one of the most faithful people that you know here, that they're faithful to come to church. Can you think of them? Think of that person. Imagine if they stopped coming and never came back again. Would that be sad for you? Absolutely. Hey, where's Brother So-and-so? Where's this? They're not doing church anymore. What? What do you mean? It encourages people when you show up. What's the warning? What is the warning given if I do not come? What does it say here? Look at this verse. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouraging one another. As you see the day drawing near. What day is drawing near? One commentator said the writer is implying a day of reckoning. It's certainly connected with the second coming of Christ. It's a significant warning. I don't want to belabor this point. But let me ask you to review. Look at verses 24 and 25 again. I want you to look over these. If you have your Bible, look at that. If you have your phone, turn it on. Look at these verses here. And as you look over these verses and the idea of going to church, let me ask you this question. Looking at your Bible, who is the initial beneficiary of you going to church? Who's the initial beneficiary? According to verses 24 through 25, who is the initial beneficiary of you going to church? Is it you? The answer, no. It's others. Let us consider how to stir up who? One another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. When do you come in? The last line, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When you come to church, you do not come to get. Let me repeat that. When you come to church, you do not come to get. You don't come with an empty basket and get ready to go leave full for the entire week. This is good. I got my Bible for the week. I'm good to go. That's not why you come to church. Why do you come? Come to stir up, provoke one another to love and good works. So when I come, what's my mission? When you walk through those doors, what is your mission? Provoke, incite, irritate, nag one another to love and good works. I got to keep coming because I'm not going to neglect meeting together because that's the habit of some. That's not going to be me. I got to keep coming because it encourages one another. What's my goal when I come here? Incite, provoke, love and good works. Encourage, brother, how are you doing? I come to give, not to get. You put things in the offering plate. You don't take things out. Hopefully, right? If that understanding of giving to the Lord makes sense financially, I hope it makes sense to you in your time when you're here. Come to give. Come to give. Come to give. Give of your time to each other. Give of your love. Incite one another to love and good works. Give of your worship to the Lord through song. Give of your finances through tithe. Give of what you have. Give of your attention when you're listening to the word of God preach. You may, in return, get something. That's not why I came. Because if I walk through those back doors and I'm coming to get, who is church for? Who's church for? Me. 225 people walk through those doors hoping to get church for me. How do we fulfill this verse? We can't. Brother, I don't care about your good works and love. That's why I'm gone after the service. Brother, I don't need to hear about what's going on in your life. I don't need to pray about you. I have my own difficulties, which we all do. When you come, when you personally walk through those doors, what is your motivation? I hope someone will bless me today. Well, I cannot wait to be a blessing to others today. I cannot wait to give praise to my God. I cannot wait to stir one another one up to love and good works. Those are completely opposite motivations. If church is for you, this is the wrong church. Christ founded it. He died for it. He identifies with it. He nourishes it. He cherishes it. He uses it to display his manifold wisdom. He is the head of the church, and we are here because he is our great high priest, because we have access to the Father. We, with love, will provoke one another to loving works by showing up, by being encouraging to each other and recognizing I am here for my Savior, and I'm here to bless his people. Why? Because he loves me. If you love me, keep my commandments. Don't neglect to come. Don't make church about you. That solves a lot of issues, doesn't it? In crazy members' meetings that you hear about that are in lore, and some of you have witnessed, and some of you had to strap on your gloves over carpet colors. If church is about you, all of a sudden it's my preference, what I want to see. But if it's about God's glory and it's about provoking others to love and good work and encouraging one another, that's a different focus. You have exactly 6 days before we do this again. And you're going to hopefully, Lord willing, get into your Bible and you're going to read and you're going to pray. And I hope next week when we come in here, you're walking through these doors saying, I cannot wait to give. God has blessed me with a church that he died for. God has blessed me with a church he identifies with. God has blessed me with a church that he's going to use to show the world his manifold wisdom and power. And I get to work with other sinners who've been saved by the blood of the Lamb to proclaim to the world the good news of the gospel. I cannot wait to come to give. I encourage you to think through this on this way. Let this be your motivation. Because of all Jesus has done, I can't wait to do the same with my life. When he came, he did not come to get, did he? He came to give his life a ransom for many. When the disciples were sitting around waiting for a servant, wash my feet, what does Jesus do? Takes off his robe, grabs a towel, and washes feet. He came to give. Came to serve. What other example do we need? This is why we're here. This is what we are to do. So let me ask you, what does all this mean for us today? Let me ask you a few questions here and we'll close. Are you thankful for all Christ has done for you? Are you thankful for all Christ has done for you? Look through verses 10 through 21 later on today and just think through that. Man, God, thank the Lord for all he has done for you. What about all those let us verses? You know, in these three verses, we've seen three of Christianity's great themes, right? Faith, hope, and love. In those 3 points, faith, hope, and love are in those three verses. We also see, as one author concluded, it is here at this passage, it is here that we come to the main exhortation of the epistle. It is expressed in three stages. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider how to serve one another to love and good works. The first verse, let us draw near, refers to personal devotion. The second, on hope, to consistency. The third, on stirring up to social obligations. So how is your personal devotion? Personally, how is your personal devotion? Are you drawing near? How have you done the old devotions this last week? Are you drawing near? Are you praying? Christ has made the way possible. So go and go boldly. Are you holding fast to the hope that you have? Are you wavering? Are you doubting the promises of God? He's faithful. And what about your social obligations here at the church? Are you provoking each other to love and good works? Do you need to be more faithful in your attendance? Are you encouraging each other? Are you coming to get? Or are you coming to give? Are you coming to get? Or are you coming to give? Let's pray.